And so, Lord, today, as we turn our attention once again to your word, I pray, Father, that our hearts would be soft and attuned, Lord, to what you want to say to each one of us. Lord, we marvel, Lord, at the amazing work of your spirit in our lives. Might that continue and grow and become ever more rich, Lord. Pour out your spirit, Lord, today. Might he be our guide as we enter into your word. And we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We just finished up our study of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to roll right into the next book, the book of Galatians. An amazing book. Matter of fact, it's a book that I would encourage you to read every day for the time that we are going through it. It's only 6 chapters. You can read through it in 15, 20 minutes max. But as you read through it repetitively, it really impresses upon your heart the importance of grace. I had that challenge. I think it was Chuck Swindoll years and years ago as he was doing a teaching in the book of Galatians. And his encouragement over the air was to do that very thing, to read through the book. And I did that. And it really was life-changing for me because, as I've told you in times past, I came out of a denominational background and a denomination that was very legalistic. And so I grew up in that environment as a young boy, as a child, from my youngest years up until just before I entered my teen years. And so ingrained strongly in me. And Galatians is very much a book that is the antidote to the problem of legalism. And that's exactly Paul's heart here. J. Vernon McGee said, you know, 3 epistles in the New Testament quote Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17 emphasizes just. Hebrews 10:38 emphasizes shall live. And Galatians 3:11 emphasizes by faith. So as we enter into this book, we need to enter in understanding and knowing that our salvation is as a result of faith plus nothing. Faith plus nothing. It's by faith that we come into a relationship with the Lord, not by works of righteousness, Titus says, but according to his mercy as he saved us. And so we need to hold on to that, and sometimes we can lose that. That's true grace, the idea and understanding that it is faith plus nothing. And that sets us free, really, from performance. Galatians is called, as I said, the epistle of grace. The first couple of chapters, the 2 chapters, talk about the experience of grace personally, as Paul is communicating with the Galatian church. In chapters 3 and 4, it's the importance of grace doctrinally. And then finally, in chapters 5 and 6, the application of grace practically. So Paul wrote this epistle from Ephesus. Galatia was a region. What we would know today is Turkey, and that was the area where Lystra was and Antioch and some of those cities that Paul ministered in. And it was comprised of people that were called the Gauls. So they came from the area of France. They were very much of a warlike people. They were a bit unpredictable. And Caesar, as a matter of fact, said they are fickle, fond of change, and not to be trusted. And they showed themselves to be of that ilk, which necessitated the writing of this letter, that they went sideways in their faith after Paul had left the scene. And we see in the book of Acts, chapter 14, where Paul goes to minister to the Galatians, and he heals a man. And all of a sudden, they want to declare that he's a god. I don't know if you remember that account. And of course, he and Barnabas said, oh, come on, it's the power of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So they were ready to make him a god. The next thing you know, they're stoning Paul to death, it would appear, because they didn't like something that he did. And so they were a challenging people. So as we enter into this book, if you are a person caught up in the law, captivated, if you will, by the law and on the verge of being crushed by the law, this book is the message for you, the message of grace, to be able to rest in the finished work of Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we read, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. So Paul begins his letter by just declaring, Paul, an apostle. But he goes on to say something very important. He's not an apostle by the work of man, not by the call of man, not by the laying on the hands of a man. He said, I am what I am because God called me to be that. And as I was reading that, I thought, you know, that really is the issue of an individual's calling. We can truly say, if we have a relationship with the God of heaven through Christ, that we are on a mission from God. And we can say, hey, I am a prophet. I am a teacher. I am a helper. I am a giver. There's so many things that we can be, and it needs to be because of God's call upon our lives, not because any person or individual tried to impart something to you in terms of ministry. It's not the work of men. The legalists, the Judaizers, were questioning Paul's authority and sufficiency of his message. They were trying to discredit his ministry. And that's what people will always do. They'll come in behind what's going on. When God begins to move, they'll come in behind and they'll try and sidetrack what's going on and pull followers away after themselves. You have people that knock on your door all the time for that very purpose, to pull followers away from Jesus to follow another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. Neither those who wear the name tags nor those who have the magazines, they preach a false Jesus, and we need to know that. And we need to come to grips with it. They use the same terminology. They say things that sound very good, but it is a perverted message, and Paul's going to talk about that in a little bit. In verse 3, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. We see that again and again in the scripture as Paul is writing his letters. Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. And they're linked together. They're really inseparable. Grace is really the doorway into peace. When I find myself in that place where I can really begin to understand that grace that God has imparted to me and wants me to walk in, all of a sudden I find my heart at peace, because it's no longer about what I can do or not do. It's what he has done and continues to do in our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important for us to be praying for the fullness of the Spirit. You see, we can't have peace until we understand grace. Because otherwise we're continually working, trying to get it done, trying to measure up, trying to gain God's favor. And God says, no, you'll have my favor because of Jesus. And that's where we rest. Verse 4 goes on, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he tells us right at the get-go of that first verse, he said, Jesus gave himself for us. He went to the cross. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, paid a debt that we could never pay. And we look back in the Old Testament and we see an amazing picture of that. And that's why the Old Testament is important. You know, there's a move afoot in the body of Christ in these days to, as one pastor said, decouple the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is a lie. We should never do that. God gave us this whole Bible for a purpose. We can't rip half of it, more than half of it, out and throw it away and expect to understand God's program, God's plan. Here we see that God, Jesus, gave himself for us. The picture of that is, of course, the story of Abraham and Isaac. You remember when God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him. And he took him to Mount Moriah, and he left the servants behind, and he and Isaac went up to the mountain. They had the fire and they had the wood. And as they're there and the altar is prepared, Isaac says, Dad, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And I love the way the King James renders it. Other versions change it, and it removes the richness of it. In the King James, it's rendered, as Abraham speaks to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, God will provide himself as the lamb. And it becomes the picture of what God the Father is going to do all those years later in sending Jesus to take on human flesh, to then walk the dusty paths of Israel, to minister to the lives of people, to go to a cross and pay the price, to go to a tomb, and then to be resurrected, to return to the Father. And now he's waiting to come back again. And so we praise the Lord for that. God's will, guys, listen, God's will is that we be in fellowship with him. God's will is that we be in fellowship with him, not just on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights or at a men or women's study. This is our life, should be our life. We sing a song, "This is the air I breathe, your holy presence living in me." You see, that's the key to victory, is to walk with him day by day, moment by moment, never being away from his presence, if you will. But you see, that fellowship was lost, was it not? In the garden. God created Adam, gave him Eve. They were given dominion over the earth. They were given, if you will, the title deed to the earth. But because of their own sin, they handed that title deed over to the evil one, the devil. We see that redeemed in Revelation chapter 5. We know that it's going to happen. Right now, the earth is groaning and travailing, awaiting its redemption. But in the midst of all of that madness, God breaks through. He shines into this world through the life of Jesus and gives us an avenue to be redeemed, to be brought into relationship with him, to provide deliverance from that which bound us. And I guess you could say that's a true deliverance ministry. But he said all of that is what? For the glory of God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. We heard it earlier today. We should always point to the Lord. When things are happening in our lives, when he's using us for his glory, when people want to pay attention to us, we need to say, no, it's not us. Just like Paul and Barnabas did there in Lystra. It's not us. It's not anything that we possess. It's the God of heaven that's at work. That's a powerful message, guys, in these days in particular. He says in verse 6, now, I marvel, or I'm blown away, if you will, that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, when Paul went to Galatia, when he entered that town, they had not heard the gospel. Those towns had never heard of Jesus. He went and he shared Jesus, saw the church, if you will, birthed there in Galatia. And so he'd given them the pure gospel, unadulterated. What you see is what you get. He outlines it really in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, where we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." You see, it's always according to the scriptures. He always takes us back to the word, and that's so important. We need to be plugged into the word. The legalist would say, that's not enough. You need more. Paul would say they're going to pervert the gospel. The idea is they're going to go back. You see, the legalists were wanting to take them back to the law and put them back under that bondage. And Paul said, no, don't go back. You might remember when the Lord provided deliverance for the people of Israel from Egypt. Moses goes down with Aaron. There's this great exodus. They go out into the wilderness, the desert, and they start having some hard times. What's the first thing they talk about doing? Let's go back. I remember the leeks and the garlic and the onions. They don't remember the beatings and all of that stuff, but they still want to go back to that place where they were under bondage. And it's so very easy for us to find ourselves in that place. When we find ourselves being discouraged by what's unfolding in our lives, the job didn't work out, the health is failing, the marriage is stressed, our children are going sideways on us, all of these various things that can happen. And all of a sudden, it's just, what's the use? And people will do that oftentimes. What's the use? Why should I even try? I'm just going to go back to the world and do what the world does. Paul says, don't do it. Don't go back. The legalist says it is the gospel plus the law, plus circumcision, plus works, plus baptism, plus booklets, plus holy underwear, whatever it happens to be. He says, you need to add this. And if you add this, then you're going to be just right. And you have to be a member of our group. If you're a member of our group, you're going to go to heaven. The only group I want to be a member of is the body of Christ. We need to leave the denominations alone. We need to leave the individual churches alone and realize that we are all connected in Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are connected to all of the others who are believers in Jesus Christ that have been born again, and you are part of this thing we call the body of Christ, and it's an amazing gift. You see, no, it's not all of those other things, Jesus plus. It's not that. It's the gospel plus nothing, and that's why it's good news, because it's not complicated. The Lord kept it very simple because he knew I had a simple mind, and I needed it to be simple. And I suspect some of you did too. So he goes on there in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Those are strong words. And not only are these strong words, but it's like he said it twice. So we didn't miss it. That word accursed is actually anathema, damned. That's strong language. Paul wasn't about grace in that. If they're twisting up the gospel, let them be accursed. We need to understand and know that we have no affinity with those who are preaching a different gospel. We can pray for them, we can confront them, but we need to know we cannot join with them. God doesn't ask us to extend grace to the cults. He asks us to extend the truth in love, and we need to do that. If you're one who engages the cults and talks to them on occasion, you know what I'm talking about. But it can be powerful because you have the Holy Spirit within you. They don't have that. They have nothing but the Watchtower Society. And it's powerless. And when you begin to talk to them about the reality of Jesus, and you begin to talk to them about the fact, hey, the very name that you call yourself doesn't even exist in the Bible, Jehovah. You'll find that nowhere in the Bible. The closest you get to probably is in the Psalms where it says his name is Yah, J-A-H, Yah, or Y-A-H. But it becomes this expansion of that to Jehovah or Yahweh. And so you talk to them about those things. You talk to them about the reality of the finished work of Jesus. And I suspect that we should always pray for them audibly. Now, they won't many times allow you, they don't want you to pray for them. But I have on occasion prayed for them anyway. You know, as they're walking away loudly, God, you know, may your spirit fall upon them. Might they have a spirit of conviction? Might they come to faith in Jesus? Might they understand that they believed a lie? That's what Paul is talking to the Galatians about here. You're in the process, in the transition of believing a lie. Don't do it. Don't believe the lie. In verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Whose favor was Paul seeking? He said, I'm not so concerned about what people think about me. What I'm concerned about is what God thinks about me and the message that I'm proclaiming. I'm not softening the message in order to be a tickler of ears. That's not what I'm about. I'm about declaring the truth so that you can be set free. You know, Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, fear of man is a snare. Have you ever found yourself fearing the faces of men, particularly when it comes to witnessing or sharing with others about Jesus, family members, co-workers, whatever? It's easy to find ourselves in that position because from our human side, we want to be accepted. You know, we want to be liked. We want to get along. You know, and so some people will go along to get along. You know, they'll do the things that the world's doing. But Paul said, no, don't do that. You need to be faithful to the message and allow God to sort out the details. You see, we can get into that place where we're pushed into the wrong mold, and then we get all hung up. We have enough God in us to make us miserable. We have enough of the world in us to make us miserable. And it's a miserable journey. You know, each of us have to serve someone or something. We all are going to serve someone or something. We decide in our lives what's the priority. And so as we decide, may we decide wisely. May we say, you know what, Lord, I want to serve you. I know I'm not going to do it perfectly, Lord, but that's my heart's desire. I've had enough of the world. I experienced the world and its sickness, and I never want to go back to that. Don't go back, the Lord says. Don't go back. In verse 11, but he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love that. Paul's life in his young life was exemplary in Judaism. You read about that in Philippians chapter 3. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. As far as the law was concerned, blameless or perfect, he said. He was a persecutor of the church, but that persecution was moved to proclamation, as we see in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord finally said, enough, and he yanks Paul's chain, at that time Saul, enough, whack, knocks him right off his horse. And Saul knew, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? And from that moment forward, Paul began this journey, this amazing journey to proclaim the truth of God's word. He brought persecution and death to the church. And then in a moment, he was changed. And there are people here that could have the same testimony that God has in a moment changed us. Paul would say everything else is meaningless because the gospel brought to him grace and peace. Matter of fact, he would declare in Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted but loss for Christ. What I thought was important before has totally changed. It doesn't matter. Those things don't matter anymore. Here they are, Lord. They're all yours. You do what you want to do. In verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. I love that. You should in the margin write, me too. Me too. You see, God's call for Paul was from the womb, before the womb. God knew Paul. He knew all the damage he was going to do. And yet he called him to himself. To Paul, it was a matter of personal experience. He just got off track for a while, you might say. He was on the road of religion. And God says, okay, I want you to leave the road of religion to the road of relationship. I want you to be changed totally. God's purpose for Paul was to preach. As you look at your own life, and as I look at mine, we have to ask ourselves a question. Have I gotten off track? Am I going the wrong direction? Lord, what do you have for me? I know you separated me from the womb because you've called me into relationship with yourself. Some of us longer ago, some of us more recently. But the fact remains that he called you before the foundations of the world, really. And he has a particular purpose, because we're told that in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that he has works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, Lord, what are those works? How do I walk in them? Show me the way, Father, because I don't want to do it the world's way anymore. Somebody once said, if God did it, it's good. If I did it, it's bad, and it's usually worse than it looks. And I can relate to that. When we begin to do stuff in our own energy and our own strength, it's going to end up bad. God did this, Paul says. Why? For God's glory. Because everybody that looked on Paul's life said, wow, as only God could have done that. This guy was the one who was a persecutor of the church, seeing people put to death. He gave consent to the first martyr of the church, Stephen. He was there. And so you look at that and you go, and all of a sudden, the darkness becomes light. Paul never lost sight of that, as a matter of fact. He knew what he'd done. He called himself the least of all the apostles, he said, because I persecuted the church. And yet he moved ahead knowing that the Lord was working in his life, and the Lord called him. And it goes on there in verse 16. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. You know, Paul got radically saved, but there were a number of years that transpired before he ever moved into the mainstream ministry that he ended up having and writing all these letters, planting all these churches. It took time. Matter of fact, as you look at this section of scripture together with the other things that you read about Paul's life, it would appear that after he got saved, he then ended up going out into the desert for 3 years to be ministered to by Jesus. He said, I didn't receive this message from any man. I received it directly by revelation from Jesus Christ. That was his authority, you see. No man gave me this. The God of heaven gave it to me, and you can't take it away. Nah. And so he ministers with authority. And as we look at that, we realize that time in the desert was training for Paul. And then he went back to his hometown of Tarsus. There's varying degrees of how much understanding, how much time it was for him to actually move into that ministry. But it was somewhere around 15 to 17 years, perhaps, a long time to wait. But the Lord was training him up. You know, as you look through scripture, you see those that God used, he generally took them into a time of isolation, a desert experience. Abraham, the father of a nation. Moses, the deliverer, spent 40 years on the backside of the wilderness in Midian. Elijah, the spokesman, was out under a tree hanging out, you know. I mean, the Lord ministered into their lives in very special ways. David, the king, they all spent time in solitary places. Sometimes God will take you, take me to that solitary place. It isn't necessarily an enjoyable season. It can seem very dry, very lonely, but God has a purpose for it. He wants us to be focused solely on him. As we go to that desert place for whatever season he ordains, and we minister, or rather are ministered to by him, as he prepares us for the next step, for the next phase, if you will. He goes on in verse 18. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But the other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Why is he talking about that? Because you remember back at the introduction of this book, he said, I received my call from God and Jesus, not by man or through man. You see, the apostles, they were the movers and shakers. I mean, God was using them greatly. But Paul wanted it very clear to the Galatian church. It wasn't as a result of what they gave me. It was a result of what God gave me. And he says, I want you to know and understand that. The apostles gave Paul nothing. He went up and spent a couple of weeks with Peter, perhaps as a tourist, I don't know. But he hangs out with them for a couple of weeks, and then he moves along. In verse 20, he says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face under the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So Paul went from the who's who of Judaism, one of the foremost rabbis at that time as a young man, to a who's he kind of situation. Paul stepped into anonymity. He was ministering in obscurity. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. You're ministering in obscurity, Lord. I don't really understand that. But Lord, I know that I am where you want me to be. If you have a call on your life, and you do, the easiest thing to do is to doubt that call because of what's happening and the moment. Because we don't see down the road. We know what's behind us. We know the here and now, but we don't know what's happening afterwards. That's one of the things that I think we need to impart to our kids. You don't see right now what God is doing in your life. You live in Days Creek, Canyonville, Myrtle Creek. You live in a very small pond, but who knows where the Lord may take you. He could take you onto the other side of the planet. I mean, he's done that with some of our kids, and I love that because it's just a testimony to how God uses people that are willing to be used, to be in that place of saying, Lord, I don't know what it means, but I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just don't send me to Africa because I hate bugs. And you go, you know, the bottom line is if he sends you to Africa, he'll give you a love for bugs. You know, that's how he works. But God is unfolding his plan, is he not, in your life and mine? You know, as we close today, in verse 23, we read, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. That's the miracle of the gospel. That transforming power to take one who persecuted the church, who actually killed the church, if you will, members of the church, and took him from a persecutor to a promoter. That development process took a long time. But God does his work completely. And he did it with Barnabas's help. You remember Barnabas, the great encourager, came alongside of Paul and took him to the leadership in Jerusalem and said, you can trust this guy. Because they didn't trust him. They didn't know. I mean, he didn't come up through the normal channels. He wasn't there walking with Jesus like the 12. And so all of a sudden, he bursts on the scene. They're going, okay, is this guy a spy? You know, or a spy for Rome or a spy for the Judaizers? Who is this guy? And Barnabas said, you can trust him. You know, the reality is, if you live your life for Christ, there are going to be those who look at your life and they will glorify God because of what they see he has done in you. And that's awesome when you stop and think about it. That people would glorify God because of the amazing changes that he's wrought in us. That's Paul's heart. That's Paul's message. Don't go back to this law. Don't go back to a, quote, another gospel, which is not another gospel. It's a perversion. Hold on to the message of grace. Hold on to the message of the gospel, and God will be glorified. Some people have just enough religion to make themselves miserable. We need to be all in. We need to choose. Lord, I know it's by grace through faith that I'm saved. So Lord, use me, use us for your glory. Lord, help us to be totally sold out for you. No more half-heartedness. No more wishy-washy stuff. No more lukewarm life. Lord, I want to have a passion for you. Fire it up, Lord, in me. Let your spirit burn brightly. And he will do that. He'll honor those prayers. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Father, for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of Paul to pen, Lord, these books. We're grateful, Lord, to you for the message of grace, Father, how we need to be reminded, how we need, Lord, to be immersed in grace, to find the wonder, Lord, of freedom from performance, Lord, and being set free, Lord, in Christ. I pray today, Father, that you would help us to lay down that which we picked up, Lord, along the way, that would cause us to think that we need to perform in order to have your favor. May we just take it to the cross, lay it down, and walk away, Lord. I pray, Father, for each one in this place, Father, that you would speak to each heart, even as we began this time together, Lord, a prayer for revival, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would revive us. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to each heart, Lord, that they would do business with you at whatever level it needs to be, whether it's for salvation or, Lord, for rededication. Whatever the case, Lord, might you move mightily. And I pray the Lord would indeed guide and direct your steps, that he would draw you near, that you would respond to the still small voice of the Spirit as he draws you to himself. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.